as I have been doing, I raise the question, then I do my best to answer it. The first problematic factor. What about these people? Laity, religious, and the clergy who do not openly accept the teachings of the hierarchical church and in the clearest possible terms declare themselves at variance with the Pope. Do they or do they not belong to the Catholic Church? Two observations. If their non-allegiance to the Church's teachings is not merely verbal, but real, they know what they're saying. They know what they're doing. If consequently, through ill will or pride or any other sinful motive, they culpably disregard the Church's teachings or obligations, they commit sin. And depending on the gravity of their sin, they are weakened, or as the saying goes, are withering, or even dead members of the church. Nevertheless, they do not, just because they are in sin, cease to belong to the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church, need I tell you, includes sinners. If, on the other hand, they knowingly and willfully and culpably deny what the Catholic Church teaches is part of God's revealed truth, and they realize what they are doing, they thereby not only sin, but in reality cut themselves off from that mystical union with Christ which those possess who are responsive to the Church's teachings in matters of faith. So much for problem number one. Our second problematic factor, the ecumenical movement, with its stress on the Church as somehow including all Christians and not only professed and loyal Catholics. So we ask, do sincere Orthodox or Protestants belong to the Catholic Church? Again, two observations. First of all, Christ founded only one church, which Roman Catholicism believes exists on earth. He is in no process of becoming. It exists. In fact, it has been in existence for over 1900 years. And Roman Catholicism believes this church, the only one that Christ founded, is fully verified with a stress on the adverb fully. Fully verified in its own, that is, Roman Catholic corporate society. In a true sense, therefore, those who have been validly baptized and, an important conjunction, and believe in Christ's divinity along with his salvific mission to mankind do belong in substance to the Catholic Church. My second observation. It is, however, the crux of the issue. The participation of these Christians in the church, and that's the correct term, their participation in the church is only, so the Roman Catholic Church teaches, is only partial. Insofar as they do not accept the fullness of the Christian faith, for example, the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist, or the indissolubility of marriage, they do not have access to the fullness of Christian revelation. They are deprived, through no fault of their own, of that plenitude of graces which Christ bestows on those of His faithful who through no merit of their own are professed and faithful members of the Roman Catholic Church. Now my epilogue with some implications. I consider these implications pertinent because they pertain to some very practical corollaries of our daily Christian lives and of our role as parents or teachers in religious education. The first implication is that claiming to be Catholic is not the same as being one. To be a Catholic is not like being an American, or less still, a Democrat, or Republican, or a member of some fraternity, or social club. To be a Catholic is to be united by the most intimate bonds with Jesus Christ, Son of God, and to have claims because one is so bonded, claims by His mercy to such blessings as He incredibly chooses to confer only on His chosen ones. To be all of this means to fulfill the conditions which He has placed on membership in His mystical body, and He placed the conditions. He, being God, knows who fulfills these conditions. He is not blinded by clever theology or wise rhetoric from recognizing who belongs to Him and who does not. The second implication is that, thanks to the Second Vatican Council, members of the Catholic Church can now call their fellow Christians who are not professed Catholics brethren in Christ, while recognizing the very real and deep differences which still divide Christendom, which is Catholic, from Christendom, which is Protestant or Orthodox. We now know that between us is another and deeper bond of unity possessed by those who are Christians in reality and not only in name. And that bond, I don't hesitate saying, may be deeper between a Catholic and a Protestant than between a Catholic and another person who calls himself a Catholic. They look forward to the day when there will be one complete faith, shared no doubt with different stresses and emphases, but truly one throughout the world. For they believe, or shall I say, we believe, that God became man not only to redeem mankind, but to unite all men under His name. We are confident that one day Christ's prayer for unity at the Last Supper will be heard. In the meantime, it behooves all who profess to be Catholics to realize that such unity has not yet been achieved. That when it comes, it will be only on the premises determined by the Savior. That therefore Catholic education is Catholic only if it is truly universal. That is, only if it spans the universality of Christ's message of salvation, as He told the apostles to teach the nations, not a fraction or a part or a segment, but all that I have commanded you. If this sounds like a new concept of Catholicity, a universality of Christ's teaching, it should not. After all, it was this universality of content which has sustained the Church's universality of continuance. Now, 2 millennia of history, it is the same universality, that is, historic Catholicity, which alone identifies the Church of Jesus Christ. According to page 1 of the Catechetical Directory, revelation was given by God gradually in times past by the prophets, last of all to His Son. Did revelation stop then? If not, what are some of the revelations that have been made since then? We distinguish revelation in three senses. There is, first of all, pre-Christian revelation, which was indeed given in times past to the prophets and through the prophets to the human race. The second level of revelation was the Christian. It was given by Christ to the human race, not only during His visible mortal stay on earth, but during what we call the apostolic age, when His Spirit specially enlightened those whom we call the apostles. Since the second revelation, which is also called public revelation, also called necessary revelation, also called universal revelation, God has indeed and does continue to reveal Himself not infrequently to His chosen servants. Those revelations, and the word in the plural is more appropriate, is technically called private. A revelation is private. It is therefore not public, because it is not intended for the whole human race as a condition for salvation. And indeed, its best test of authenticity, whether what, for example, a John of the Cross or a Teresa of Avila have presumably received as revealed from God is true only if it accords with a public universal revelation which was given first by the prophets and then during the apostolic age. A revelation, in theological terms, is a supernatural communication by God to one of the cognitive faculties, maybe either the imagination or directly the intellect, and is somehow intended by God to be communicated by the seer to others. The supernaturality of a revelation consists essentially not in what is revealed, but in the manner of its communication. The fact that God specially, if you wish, miraculously, enlightens certain people is what makes it a revelation. Regarding the sacrament of holy orders, it was always taught that an ordained priest was a priest forever. Question. If a priest now gets a dispensation from Rome to leave the active ministry of the Church and marries, does he retain the indelible mark given in holy orders? Indeed, and sadly, he does. He remains a priest forever. I find it very difficult to relate the sections of the catechetical directory assigned for readings in preparation for your lectures to the matter covered in your lectures. Are the lectures supposed to dovetail, repeat, or clarify? I don't think they're intended to dovetail. I hope they don't repeat. I trust they clarify. I think the best term would be amplify. The directory, as it itself says, is the barest minimum of what teachers of religion ought to know in the Catholic world today. I am trying somehow to add something to that bare minimum. Which is more in accord with the magisterium of the Church? First confession before or after First Holy Communion with children 7 or 8 years old? Without the slightest doubt, it is more in accord with the mind of the Church that First Confession be before First Holy Communion. Incidentally, I have written a 50-page theological commentary on First Confession and before First Holy Communion, off-prints of the article published in a Canadian theological journal are available. The directory states, well, what it states is what I read before. I turned the page around and I answered the questions on the other side.
This tape was produced by Select Religious Recordings. All rights are reserved. Duplication or transcription in any form is strictly prohibited.